things. You know, there is a war going on for your soul. We might not be able to see it. We can sense it and feel it and see the things that are going on around the world. It's the culture and stuff trying to take us away from the things of God. But we came here today to proclaim the name of Christ. We came here today to learn about Him, grow in Him. I was watching Hallmark last night. I just felt like the Lord saying, just tell them what your life is like. And it's hard to put it in words. It's just I come here every day with a mindset of wanting to serve. You know, how can I make this place look better, feel better? I feel like I'm going to stand before God and give an account on, did I present His word to you in faithfulness? Was I faithful to stay close to Him and stay into His word and provide opportunities for you to grow? It's up to you to decide whether you're going to take a hold of those opportunities. It's up to you to decide whether you're going to come here when we do our 10 to 12 week G3 nights on Wednesday night, because we are passionate about you growing in your relationship with God. It's very important that you take that time. On Sunday morning, next Sunday is a holiday weekend, so we don't have Kids Town because we want to give our volunteers a break at holidays, so we have everybody here together on Sunday. And then two Sundays from now at 9:30, we'll be starting a five-week series. I guess the question is, does anybody here want to grow in their faith when it comes to praying? Does anybody here want to have a closer relationship with God, which happens when you spend time praying and building your relationship up with Him? If you haven't seen the movie The War Room yet, please go see it. It'll change you. It changed me. I've been walking around here for 3 or 4 months, you know, just praying that the movie would make a difference on this generation to show that there is a war going on. But we have to unite as believers. If you have your Bibles with you, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, not on the screen. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because it's, every time I think about these five verses, I think it's me. It's me. It's hard to put into words a calling on your life. It's hard to explain the joy I have every day knowing that I get to come and proclaim His word to you, that I get to spend time and just with Him alone and just listening and crying out to Him for Him to move this church to His glory, for Him to move us to become just movers, soldiers, ready and prepared to make a difference. There's a school starting up here on September 9th, and September 8th. I'm so excited about that. I'm so excited about having kids here during the day where we can use this building, every room, to pour into them the things of God. I know a lot of teachers here, and I get excited about their passion of wanting to teach the things of God to children. But 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, "And when I come to you, brethren, I did not come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom." And you've probably heard me slur a lot of words the past few years. You've probably heard me mess up pronunciations of words. I don't know what to say, but my heart is in the right place. Praise God. Oh my gosh. "Proclaiming to you the testimony of God." That's what I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account. Did I bring before you the testimony of God? Did I make the scriptures come alive to you? Did I help you to understand how important prayer is and the word is and fellowship and worship? The message is supposed to be about worship. It's supposed to bring you to worship. When you walk out of here every Sunday, I pray that you're challenged. I pray that you're excited about being one of His kids. I pray for people to come in here that don't know Christ, because then that way we can love on them and share the truth with them and do our best to get them plugged in to the things of God here. "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Man, I have a master's degree and I don't even know what that means, other than I know Christ and I know His testimony, and I want to share with you the gospel so that you would understand and know Christ as your Lord and Savior, so that you can make a difference for Him. There are people living around you in your neighborhood that don't know Christ. There are people that's sitting next to you at your job or down the hallway in an office who don't know about Christ. And here we are supposed to be here pouring into you and discipling you so you can go out in your neighborhood and in your job and share Christ with somebody and actually pray with them to receive Christ. Can you imagine in your high school or in your junior high at lunchtime telling somebody about Christ and praying for them and asking them to repent of their sins and come to know Him as their personal Savior? Can you imagine doing that? It's powerful. It's the most powerful thing you will ever be able to do. Paul goes on, he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weaknesses and fear and much trembling." And there's a little trembling going on in me right now because, you know, I don't have my security blanket. I'm not holding on to it and looking at the scriptures that I felt like the Lord wanted me to share today. It's hard to be out here. So there's a little trembling going on. But at the same time, I know who has the power. And I know it's the Holy Spirit. And if you ask Him, He will fill you with the Spirit. And you will become witnesses for Him all around this place. "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weaknesses and fear and much trembling. And my message and preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom." Here's a guy who the Holy Spirit used to write 13 books of the Bible, the Apostle Paul. And this was the condition of his heart. This was his humility. "I know nothing about Him. My message and my preaching might not be with persuasive words of wisdom, but I pray that it'll be in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." I got to go back to the blanket, praise God. There was a guy named George Mueller who lived in England, and he lived in the 1800s. I looked up his dates. It was like 1805 to 1898, and he was in England, and he was a guy who had a passion for orphans. So he opened orphanages, and you read about his life. They would call him, you know, one of the men of faith. "Hey, Mr. Murray, good to see you, brother. Nice sunglasses, man." So anyway, he had this orphanage, and he ran the orphanage day by day. And his thing was, he was going to depend on God for everything. Anybody living like that? Everybody wanting to depend on God for everything in their life, depend on God for your marriage to flourish, depend on God for you to raise your children in the way they should go. So this story I read about George Mueller, it said one day they ran out of food at the orphanage, but he set the table and he brought the kids all in there. And even though there was no food there, so the kids are looking around and they're glancing at each other, perplexed. And then one of them spoke up, reminding Mr. Mueller, "Hey, we don't have any food on our table here." So Mr. Mueller answered, and he realized that, but he told them to give thanks anyway. He told them to pray and give thanks. And he prayed and he thanked the Lord, the story read, for His promise to give them their daily bread and to meet their need. And he prayed and prayed and reminded the Lord that He Himself was busy doing His business and that His children there were hungry. So at the conclusion of the prayer, the story went on to say that there was a knock on the door, and the baker up the street stood there when Mr. Mueller opened up the door and said he felt led to bring the leftovers to the orphanages because they had not sold everything they had made that day. So it's when you start praying and you'll feel and you'll know experiences like that, that you know God can be trusted. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter who's hurting, no matter who's in pain and doesn't have the comfort of being secure in their relationship with Him. And I didn't put this in your listening guide, but I asked Donna probably at 11 o'clock last night to put this on a PowerPoint, because He wants us. He is calling us in this generation to have a daily dependency on Him in spite of the fact that we might have plenty other choices. Because there's a lot of choices. We have so much in this country. We're blessed with so many things. We got a lot of choices to do other than to pray. A lot of choices to do other than to fellowship or get into His Word. But when we know Him and we live for Him, it's something that God puts inside of you and the Holy Spirit makes known, and that's hope. Having hope. And we should carry that hope with us all the days of our lives, because once we've repented of our sins, once we've walked into this place, and I feel like the Spirit is moving in here, that we would ask Him to forgive us of our sins and realize that we are sinners. We have fallen short. We have messed up. We have done stupid things. And I'm at the top of the list. But once we repented of His sins and asked Him to forgive us, knowing that that hope is coming from Him, that hope is real. And that's what this message is about. Matthew 6, 5 through 8, he says, Jesus said, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they will have their reward in full, Jesus wrote. But in verse 6, he says, but you, CCF participants, you, CCF family, when you pray, go into your inner room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is in the secret. And your Father who sees what is done in the secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do. For they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So in this passage, and I've been trying to read about passages about prayer and people that prayed and had great prayer lives. And I feel like Jesus, it was almost like a class, like a training class in these verses here, by pointing out some common misuses of prayer and exposes the human tendency to pray pridefully and hypocritically. And if when you think about it, and you think about prayer, approaching a holy God in prayer should bring about an immediate reverent humility in anyone. And when I say the word reverent, I mean respectful, I mean worshipful. And that's the way we're supposed to come to Him in respect and awe and worshiping Him. And if the Almighty God who we claim to be praying to actually showed up and revealed His glory before us while we were talking to Him, we would pray completely different. We would be like Job, and I try to give you some instances today. We would be like Job. He was in awe, and he was speechless. In Job 40, it says, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I'm insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand on my mouth. Or we would be like Isaiah, who became acutely aware of his sinfulness. In Isaiah 6 it says, and one who called out to one another saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of Him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. I want this place to tremble. I want this place to be filled with the Spirit of God, because then we will come to realize that we need Him. Come to realize that we have to be humble. He said, woe is me, for I'm ruined because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Anybody here have a longing for that, man? Every day when you wake up, you should have a longing to want to feel and sense the Lord of hosts. And it comes when you're reverent. It comes when you're humble. Or would we be like John? When you read Revelations 1, 17, he was stricken with a worshipful fear. It says in verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen. And when I saw it, I thought to myself, maybe that's why people do journal. Maybe that's why when people spend time with the Lord and they're praying, they get out a book and they start writing down, because he told John, write down the things which you have seen and the things which you are and the things which will take place after these things. And we think about the word awesome, and we love that word awesome. When you start praying, it's going to become awesome. It's going to become about all about God. God alone, and nothing else can remotely compare to him. And that's the picture he's showing us here in these scriptures. But I don't want you to lose sight, because when you read these scriptures in Matthew, don't lose sight of this and pray improperly. It is human nature for us to be more consumed with trying to impress people we see around here on earth, rather than we need to be praying in faith to an unseen God who's ruling in heaven. Hebrews 11:6, you've heard me quote that many times. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, of those who seek him. And when we're talking about prayer, prayer is a form of seeking him. When we're talking about prayer, prayer is an example of seeking him. Prayer is a model of seeking him. Prayer is a pattern and an illustration of saying, God is all about you. I want to put everything aside that's going on in my life, and I just want to spend time with you, listening to you, giving you praise and glory and honor, and asking you to do things, things that I would want people to feel better, to be healed, to know you more. When you're praying, you should be saying, I am your servant waiting for instructions from you so that I can declare to you a lost and dying word. And I feel like we should read this together. Let's read it together. I am your servant waiting for instructions for you so that I can declare you to a lost and dying world. That's what prayer is all about. That which prayer should be, not about, God, I want this, I want that, do this, do that. Look for instructions, because he wants to use you. You're his child. He wants you to make a difference in other people's lives. And it's just like Paul wrote to the church of Philippians, a crooked and perverse generation. And he's calling us in this generation to shine like bright stars in the universe. He tells us in Philippians chapter 2. He tells us to hold fast to his word. He tells us to be ready so that he doesn't run in vain. So it's important that the pride of life in us must die daily. Because that pride in us will hijack the Christian experience of prayer and turn it into an opportunity to parade and put on a show to impress others. And Jesus exposed this right away in those verses. And he said we must stop being hypocritical prayers. He pointed out that those prayers will not be rewarded. The only reward is to be momentarily seen by men. And if those men that are godly, they'll see you, they'll have a discernment, and they'll realize that you're just being a hypocrite. And they're not going to be impressed anyway. I looked up a study that George Barna did studying the post-Christian characteristics of America. And when I say post-Christians, I mean those who have accepted Christ and they're trying to live the Christian life. He said 33% of adults in our country have not even attended a Christian church in the last years. 33% of those who claim they're Christians haven't even attended a church in the last year. He said that 89% of them haven't attended a Sunday school in the last year. But at the same time, 81% claim to have prayed to God within a week, within the last week. So when I read those statistics and I think about God's word, I think Jesus knew that people would pray. He also knew that people would not know how to pray, not know why to pray, not know whom to pray. And we're left to wonder, is that accurately describing Christians today in this generation? So some questions for you as we start this series about prayer. Are there those among us in this church who do not pray? Are there those among us who find themselves too busy to really connect with God? Are we using public prayers as a hypocritical smokescreen for a deficit in our public prayer lives? So today, as we encounter the importance of prayer, a value that will carry us for the duration of this series the next few weeks, and hopefully one that will change you, hopefully one will change your character and your knowledge and your know-how and your passion of wanting to pray more. In our launching passage today is, whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by people. And I assure you, they got their reward. So I want to close today by giving you some points to consider today. One, we have been invited and expected to pray. When you get into God's Word and you read Scriptures, I found the prophet Jeremiah saying, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Isn't that a promise from God's Word? You're called. He's calling you. He's asking you to come to pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me. And when you search for me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord. So if somebody asks you, how do you seek God? How do you find God? How do you search for God? You pray. You pray. You get alone and just get together with Him and pray. So we've been invited and expected to pray if we know His Word. Number two, we've been provided reasons to pray. And I have a few of them here. He says in chapter 5, 6, But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret, and your Father will see what is done to the secret, who rewards you. Today in the video that I wanted to show you, we just didn't get to show you a clip from the movie where Priscilla Shira, whose name is Elizabeth in the movie, is just not connecting with her husband. And this lady, this, you know, powerful lady comes along and asks her, "Are you praying for your husband? Are you spending time praying for your husband?" And she just talks about grace and how important it is. So we've been provided reasons to pray. One of those reasons is to bring healing for our nation. That's why we need to pray. Does our nation need prayer today? Oh, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's unbelievable seeing the tragedies going on every day in America. And the writer of Chronicles said, "And my people who are called by my name, if they will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven." There's our answer right now. How can we fix this nation? Some people think it'll be a better president, a better governor, a better mayor. And I think to myself, no, we need to humble ourselves. We need to pray. We need to seek His face. We need to turn from our wicked ways. Then we'll hear from heaven. And we'll forgive their sin and we'll heal their land. And then my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. So that's a reason for us to pray, to bring healing to our nation. Another reason to pray is that the Father will be glorified in the Son. John 14:13 says, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified by the Son." So our reasons to pray is to bring healing to this nation. Our reason to pray is that the Father will be glorified in the Son. Another reason to pray is so that our joy will be made full. John 16:24, "Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." And my prayer lately this summer, just coming in here and praying, getting the blessing of praying with Bill and Keith when he's in towns in here praying, and we're just praying that He would fill this place, that this place would be excited about the things of God, that this place would be excited about the Word of God and praying and giving and serving and doing things that we can do so we can make a difference in this kingdom for Him. So we've been invited and expected to pray. We have provided reasons to pray. And we have proof that prayer works. Exodus 2, 23 through 25 is a great example of God hearing his people. When you read through the Old Testament, it said, "Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God." We need help in this nation. We need help in our communities. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. How many people want God to take notice of us? How many marriages want God to take notice of them? How many people want God to take notice of their families? And you hear there's so many examples of God hearing Hannah's prayer, God hearing Elijah's prayer. Band, if you want to come forward. We must humbly recognize that God himself has invited us to sincerely pray. And that's why I want to start off this series. And it's so important when you look, when you pray, there's hope. When you take time to pray, that hope builds in your life. So we must humbly recognize God himself has invited us to sincerely pray. He's given us important reasons to pray. He's provided us proof that prayer works. And in the light of God's power, why would we be ever satisfied with just pretending? Ushers, if you want to come forward. Why would we be ever satisfied at just showing up every once in a while and just letting our face be shown when he wants us to get busy? He wants to get busy knowing him. He wants us to get busy living for him and dying for him and knowing that he has a plan and a purpose for us. Father, I pray that you bless our offering today. Father, I pray that you bless the rest of the time of this service here, Father. Father, I pray that your spirit has ignited some of our hearts, maybe all of our hearts, to get serious about prayer, to get serious about growing in our relationship with you, to get serious about gathering together and growing together so that we can go out and make a difference for you, Father. That's the call. That's the cry of our heart, to gather, to grow, and to go and make a difference for you, Father. Father, thank you for those people who understand giving and understand sacrificing of what you have really blessed us. If we could get to that point in our lives as I kneel down, Father, and get us to realize that everything belongs to you. Our lives belong to you. Our work belongs to you. Our finances belong to you. Our families belong to you. Father, give us passion today in 2015. Give us excitement today in this generation that we can live for you, Father, that we can make a difference for you, Father. Help us to set aside the sins we have committed. Help us to confess our sins, because your word tells us that you're faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, Father. Help us to seek your face. Help us to pray. Help us to turn from our wicked ways, Father, so that we can make a difference for you in this generation, Father. Bless our offering today, Lord. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. If you could stand, and we're going to worship. If anybody needs prayer for anything, I'm filled up with him today. And I would love to pray for you today. I would love to lift up your prayers to him today. Thank you, Father.
Presence. Everybody just take a second right now. I know there's something in everybody's hearts here that you need to present before the Lord. Whether you need something, whether you want something, whether you feel something. Now's a time as a group together that we can do that. So right now, just take a second or two. And the Holy Spirit is going to touch you right now. And He's going to bring something to your mind. And whatever it is, lift it up to Him. Even if you haven't voiced what you hear the Spirit saying to you right now, God still hears that. God still honors that. And every one of you. Brothers and sisters, do you realize how much God is for you? He is really for you. You may not be the most perfect prayer in the world, but that doesn't matter. If you talk to Him, that's all He wants. He just wants you to talk with Him. He wants you to share. He knows what's on your heart. He knows what's happening around you. None of us have done anything that's ever surprised God. So don't ever think He's disappointed with you. Couldn't be disappointed because He knew what you were going to do. But He loves you. One of the things that Nick said today, we don't have enough time to pray. We don't have time not to pray. If it takes two minutes to pray to Him for 2 minutes. If you're driving the car and somebody pulls out in front of you, say, God bless you. God loves you. Hope you don't wreck your car before you get there. If you're down and you're feeling bad, who's better to talk to? If you need something, I am the God who provides, is what he says to you. If you're lacking something, God wants to be sufficiency in that lack. If you're afraid of something, God says, I'm your strong tower. No weapon formed against you shall succeed. If God is for us, who can be against us? So why do we think that we don't have time to talk to him? I'm not putting anybody on a guilt trip. What I'm saying to you is, you have opportunities. Someone's struggling in something they're doing, you have an opportunity to bless them and be what they need. If somebody's in need, God will give you, God's got a storehouse. Why do we tithe? We're not stupid. We tithe so that God can have money to use things through us. We're giving not only of our money, but of our lives, our times. And how do we know how to give? Because we're talking to him, and he's telling us. I want you to go pray for that person. Because I'm going to bless you when you bless them. God, I'm so busy. I've got 14 kids at home. They're all in diapers, and I just don't know how to take care of them. They're running all over the place. The house is a mess. Lord, I've got 14 assignments at work, and the boss wants me to do 4 more things. Jesus, help me to get through this. Show me how to do those 14 things. That's a prayer, folks. That's a prayer. God, I'm inviting you in my life. I can't do it on my own. That's a prayer. God, help me. That's a prayer. Where do we go first? We go to our own solutions first, like he said. Pastor Nick has pointed out to us, we have a God who created and made everything. A God who has everything in his hands. He owns everything. He made everything. He gave us everything. Has he stopped doing that? He hasn't. We've stopped asking for it. So let's start asking again. If you ask anything in my name, let's start believing that he's good for his word. Let's start believing that, as Pastor Nick said, we can have hope. Let's start believing what God has said and what he's given to us. He loves us. He wants the best for us. And he's more than happy to provide it for us. What's our part? Please. It's real rough. You see somebody else in need? God, I may not have it, but you have it. Give it to them. So what do we say to all these prayers that were just spoken? As a body, we say, amen. We know that it's going to be done. Because he's a God that listens, and he's a God that does not turn his ears from us because we believe in him, and we've acknowledged him, so he doesn't turn his back on us. How many of you who have had kids, when your kid's needing something, do you turn your back and say, oh no, you were bad today, so I'm not going to help you at all? Is that God? I sure hope not, because I'm in a big mess if it is. So, ask, and you will receive. Give. Not just money. Give your time, give your prayers, give everything, and it will be poured out upon you and packed down. We tend to think of just money. That's not it. It's everything. Everything we do. God's got plenty of money. He just needs us. He just needs us to let it flow through him. My God's sufficient. What does sufficient mean? He has everything I need and more. So let's just pray for a second. Father, thank you. Thank you that you are the all-powerful God who created and made everything. That men who have seen you in old times have fallen down before you and said, "Oh my God, what am I doing here?" We do the same thing, but we know at the same time that we're your children, that we are heirs to your throne, because your Son lives within us and your Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we can't escape you because you're right there and you know everything that we need. So, Father, help us. Help us to learn how to pray. Help us to learn how to just talk with you and spend time with you in everything we do, with every breath we take and every step we make, Lord. Let us be able to walk with you. We don't have to walk in thinking that you're going to be a wrathful God because we didn't do something right. You're going to withhold blessing from us. That's not you. That's not you. So, Father, thank you. Thank you so much that you love us so much and you're so for us. That it's in our DNA to cry out to you, Lord, to say, "Help us." You know, when our kids stumble and fall when they're trying to learn how to walk, do we say, "Oh, you're bad, I'm just going to leave you alone and let you lay there"? No. We pick our child up, we put them in an upright position, and we just get the biggest, happiest grin and say, "Come on, come to me." And that's what you're doing for us. You're saying, "Come on, come to me." So, Father, let us have the joy of being your children. Let us have the assurance that you haven't deserted us. Let us have the deep knowing within our hearts that you're always there. And that you always want the best for us. Touch us now, Lord, with your Holy Spirit to convince us, to burn within our hearts the knowledge that you love us and care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless and thank you all.